Amen. If you could turn in your Bibles to Luke 3. The last 2 weeks we kind of got away from Luke. We looked at, you know, giving an answer to every man that asks for a reason for the hope that's within us. And we looked at fulfilled prophecy and the fact of Jesus' resurrection last week. But now we're going to get back into Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. And where we left, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. He was baptizing in the wilderness. So today we're going to look a little bit more at John the Baptist. We're also going to look at Herod and Herod's new wife, Herodias, and then her daughter, and look at that whole scandal that went on there. So Luke chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. I want to focus today on John the Baptist. He reproved the king. He was reproving with his preaching, and we as Christians need to be able to take reproof. But also, we should be reproving and helping one another. So I want to look at reproof in the life of a Christian, as well as when we're going to look at the lust of the eyes, basically, that Herod fell into when he was watching his niece dance and different things. So looking at those two things today as we study John the Baptist with Herod, with Herodias, and then their daughter, and those things that are in Luke chapter 3. If you're able, could you stand with me? Luke chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 18. And then go through verse 20. Luke chapter 3, 18, verse 20. Every word of God is pure. It's a shield to those that put their trust in Him. So we want to study His Word. This is our sole, you know, source of absolute truth, is the Word of God. And so we want to study this carefully. The Bible says in verse 18, talking about John the Baptist, says, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." Let's pray. Dear God, please open our ears, open our minds, help us to study, to focus, to check the things that are preached against Scripture, and to be willing to obey the Scriptures. Lord, we made a sacrifice to come here this morning. Could have slept in. We could have done a lot of things. And Lord, sacrifice is good, but the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Help us to obey the Scriptures, not just listen to them and wonder about them and think about them mentally, but to put them in our heart to obey these things. Lord, help us as Christians, help us in this church to follow your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 3, verse 18, we find John the Baptist. He's out in the wilderness. He's preaching. People are coming to him from all around. And the Bible says when he preached a lot of things. He preached about the coming judgment in verse 17, about Jesus Christ and the fan in his hand, how he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he's going to burn the chaff. He preached that, but that's not the only message that John the Baptist preached. It says in verse 18, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." So when he was preaching, he was exhorting people. To exhort somebody means to encourage them. To spur him on, right? So in his preaching, he wasn't just saying, listen, there's going to be a judgment and all these things. He encouraged them to live their lives for God. So he preached them with exhortation. But we also see in verse 19, "But Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him." So in his preaching, he was also reproving sin. And to reprove means to point out, to bring to light somebody's sin, somebody's error. To instruct them, to, you know, give them some advice, some counsel. And so he was not just preaching about judgment, about things in the future. He wasn't just exhorting them. He would also reprove. And here we see him reproving a man named Herod. And this is Herod the Tetrarch. In the Bible, there's a lot of Herods. Because once Herod the Great, who rebuilt the temple before Christ was born, he's known as Herod the Great, he had family, and they all took the name Herod. Much like in Rome, there was a first guy, Julius Caesar, and after him everybody took the name Caesar, or Caesar Augustus and Tiberius Caesar. So you got a million Caesars. Here you have the name Herod. But this was Herod the Tetrarch. He was in charge of the region of Galilee. There was Herod Archelaus, who was like in charge of Judea, but this is a Herod the Tetrarch. He was one of four rulers. That's what tetra means, is four. So he was one of four rulers, and he was over the area that John the Baptist was in of Galilee. He's the same Herod that later when Jesus was put on trial, Jesus went to this Herod the Tetrarch later. And this Herod the Tetrarch, he kind of had a curiosity about John the Baptist and about Jesus. He kind of believed him, we'll see today. He kind of wanted to believe. He kind of listened to their stuff, but he never bought in. And he put John the Baptist to death. But this Herod the Tetrarch's an interesting guy. And a lot of his life was kind of ruled by fear. He feared John the Baptist, and I think he feared his wife, because his wife, you know, ran a lot of things here as well. Herod the Tetrarch was reproved of John the Baptist for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And as we're going to see, Herodias was married to his brother. This was his sister-in-law. Okay, and then she came over and took Herod as her husband. In the history books and things, it says that she divorced her husband. And then came over and he divorced his wife and they got remarried. And John the Baptist reproved them for that and said, "This is your brother's wife." And so he was living in adultery here. We see John the Baptist preaching against. And this obviously didn't make it too good to preach against the king's adultery. And so it says Herod put him in prison. It says in verse 20, he did all these evil things. He had Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He married her. He did many other evil things. And above all this, it says in verse 20, he put John in prison. And we're going to see he didn't just put John in prison. He will have him beheaded then. And so we want to look at this Herod fellow, but I want to begin by looking at that reproving. John the Baptist here calling out the sin of somebody else. That's reproving. And we live in a world that doesn't like reproof. I mean, we don't like somebody telling us we're doing something wrong. We don't like somebody coming in and getting in our business, you know, and trying to correct us and thinking they know more than us. I mean, that's a big, you know, no-no in today's world. Right? Until I have kids, I say words like, no. So, but also, we don't necessarily want to get in other people's life. We're like, I'm not going to do that. If I could see Rich in some sin, I'm not, that's his business. I'm not going to get in the middle of that. And so we really have a phobia against reproving. There's not much reproof that goes on even among the church, and we're told to reprove. We're told to correct, to instruct one another, to help one another. And that's what reproving is. It's helping. Right? We're trying because we know this world isn't all it is. He's trying to help out Herod and say this is wrong so that he can get right with God, because if this guy's king on earth, he has all the riches in the world, what does that matter if he's going to go to hell? If he's living a life of sin and rebellion against God. So really reproving is a way to restore one another. Let's go to Galatians 6 to begin with. The book of Galatians in the New Testament, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians, is Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Well, I think it's a big part of why we come together as a church, why we're a church family, is so we can help one another. And part of that is reproving one another, not just letting everybody go their own ways and do whatever they want. I mean, if there's sin, we need to call out sin because we are a body of believers for that. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, brethren, Galatians 6 verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So if I see John, he's getting overtaken by something. Something's ruling his life and, you know, it's wrong. If his man's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We don't come in and, you know, forget that we can also sin, but the Bible tells us to restore one and to consider, you know, to go to this person that's overtaken in a fault and help them out and restore them. That's helping them out. To just let them go down a wayward path is not giving them any help, even though in the world today it's like, well, to each his own, just let him do what he wants to do. As brothers and sisters, as Christians, we're told here to restore one that's overtaken in a fault. And to bring him back, not in a spirit of brashness and rudeness, but in a spirit of meekness. Knowing that we ourselves could also fall. In Sunday school, we looked at a man named Noah today who was just and righteous and perfect in his generations, who withstood temptation for 100 years while he's building the ark. But this man, we think, if that man can withstand sin, anybody could. But yet after that, he got off the ark, he ended up getting drunk and causing shame to his family and a curse to his some generations down the road. And so we got to take heed lest we also fall. Any of us could fall at any time. And so we'll want to go in that spirit, knowing that we're not perfect, knowing that we're not sinless, knowing that we could also, as it says here, be tempted. But we want to restore one another. What I want to look at to begin with here is the reproving ministry of each other, of a church as a body of believers. We know that the Word of God reproves us. The Bible in 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are in a perfecting process, and the Word of God is part of that. It reproves us. When we read the Bible, when we hear the Bible read, when we hear the Bible preached, the Word of God reproves us. None of us are where we're sinless and we're like, well, I'm perfect. I got it all figured out. Whether we're a babe in Christ and we just got saved yesterday, or we're 80 years old in Christ, we all have faults. And we all, I mean, when we hold up the Word of God and let it shine on our own lives, it's going to show faults. And it will reprove us. The Word of God will. That's why it's important for us to be in the Word of God. If we put this aside and just say, oh, I believe in God, I'm going to live life my way, then it's pretty easy for us to think we're pretty good. But when we go to the Word of God, it reproves us. And the Bible says in James, it's like a mirror that shows us our imperfections in our face. And what man, looking at himself in the mirror and sees his, you know, all these imperfections, walks away and forgets what he looks like? We're not to be that way. We're to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. So we see the Word, we see it point out faults, we see the Word of God reprove us, and we're to take steps to that. We're to repent of sin. Forsake that sin. Right? Be holy as He is holy. And so the Word of God reproves us. The Holy Spirit reproves us. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, it's better that I go because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when He, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit reproves us. The Word of God reproves us. And the Holy Spirit. So if we don't have the Word of God with us right then, if we're in some situation that maybe the Word of God doesn't talk about, I mean, we can still know what's right and wrong. We can know, hey, that's right, that's sin. Because we have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's going to reprove us as well. But we can ignore the reproof. Just like if Rich would tell me he sees me overtaken in a fault, and I say, Rich, he's a mean old guy, you know. He needs to look at his own self first. Don't be looking at me. You know, that's the attitude we would get. You can always just put away somebody's reproof. You could put away the Holy Spirit's reproof and ignore it. Right? You could resist the Holy Spirit telling you things are wrong, and you just keep on in it, and you're not reproved by it until, I mean, we become hard to the Holy Spirit as well. But God, through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, will reprove us. He will show us what's right. He will instruct us. He will counsel us. He will show us when we're overtaken in a fault through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. The Bible also says that preaching does that. John the Baptist's preaching was exhortation. It was also reproving. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, He tells Timothy to preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So preaching of the Word of God should be reproving us, it should be rebuking us, and it should be exhorting us. So hopefully, you know, if I'm doing my job as a preacher, if I'm with the Word of God, because it's got to be on the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, but if I'm preaching the Word of God, and if we are engaged in our minds and our hearts are listening, and we're looking in the Word of God, and we want the Holy Spirit to reprove us, you know, that's how He perfects us, then the preaching of the Word of God should reprove us and rebuke us and exhort us. All those things. And again, it'd be easy to sit there and just be thinking about, you know, Final Four game or something. You know, whatever your mind could be off in La La Land. But if you allow yourself to be convicted and to be reproved by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, and by preaching that's based off the Word of God. And reproof is good for us as Christians. None of us have it all figured out. We all need reproof. We all need corrected. Because we want to grow up into a perfect man in the stature, you know, like Jesus Christ. We want to be like Him, and we're not even close to like Him right now. So the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the Word of God, it reproves us. We're to reprove one another. In Galatians 6:1, we saw that. If a man's overtaken with a fault, restore such a man in a spirit of meekness. Now, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Let's go to Proverbs 25. And the book of Proverbs speaks a lot on reproving, on taking advice from others, on taking instruction from others, on taking commands from others, on being obedient to others. And it always says it's good. It says, a wise man, but he'll take a reproof and he'll learn from it. A fool, he just disregards it, and a scorner hates it. But the Bible says if we're wise, we will listen to reproof. We will not enjoy it, but we will you know, embrace that and say, all right, that's what I need, if it's some a wise reprover. And that's what we read in Proverbs 25:12. Proverbs 25:12, this is actually our verse on Wednesday night, said this: as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. Those things are precious. They're rare. They're valuable. That's what this is like. It's rare and precious and valuable to have a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Doesn't happen very often, but when it does, it's precious. It's valuable. God sees that as good to have some wise reprover reprove somebody, and then that ear listens to it. In our human nature, in our sin nature, we don't want to listen to that. Who's that guy to tell me what to do? Who's that woman to tell me what to do? But the Bible says it's good, it's rare for that to happen, but we should do that. We should listen to reproof. And there it says, a wise reprover. So, we don't want to just run around. I think John the Baptist is a good example of this. He lived a life that backed up what he was saying. We don't want to just run around now and say, all right, guys, now I'm going to start just finding sin in everybody and telling them. That's what this whole church is just going to become. People yelling at each other saying, you're doing this. Well, you're doing that. Well, you know, it could be a madhouse in here if we do that. Because I'm reproving, right? But I think this is where, I mean, we want to be careful. Lest we fall. We want to be a wise reprover. And we want to live the life. We don't want to be a hypocrite. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 1. I believe that's what Matthew 7 it's a warning against, is just because it's easy to go the other way and just start pointing out sins in everybody else. Easy to find sins in other people. You know, now start pointing them out, and so all we are is just yelling at one another. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about this. He says in verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now that really is the verse that most people will hang on and say, all right, then we're not going to judge at all. We're never going to reprove, even though the rest of the Bible talks about that. They take that one verse and say, that means we'll never judge. Somebody could be living in adultery. Somebody could be, you know, I know that they're stealing, they're embezzling from their business. I know that they're lying about this to their, you know, the wife or something. But, well, I'm not the judge. That's not a spirit of love. That's not restoring a brother. If I knew Jeremy was, you know, lying to his employer and embezzling money, I mean, I'm doing him no favors, just letting him get by with it and say, well, that's each his own. No, that's sin. It's wrong, and I see that. Right? But we want to be careful when we judge, and that's what we're seeing here in chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. So we shouldn't go around judging all the time. Just like Jesus said, be not many teachers, because you're going to have a greater judgment on you. If you get up and preach or teach the Word of God, then your life's, you know, kind of held to a different microscope. And so here it's kind of a warning against judging, because if you're going to judge when you're a wise reprover, you also are going to have some other things come upon you, because now, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Your life ought to be able to measure up to the things we're saying. I can't just, you know, go to Jay and start pointing out all these things in my life when I got his life, when I got the same things or different things in my life that, you know, because if I start judging with that same measure, I'm going to be judged. Why beholdest thou, it says in verse 3, the mote, a small speck that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye. We got a beam in our eye, and we're wanting to worry about somebody else's sin, but we know we have a beam in our own eye, but we won't even look at that. We won't look at our own sin, but we're trying to reprove others. Or how wilt thou say in verse 4 to thy brother, let me pull out that mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam's in thine own eye. We don't want a doctor doing cataract surgery on us when he's got two big cataracts or, you know, something in his eye he can't even see. We want him to have good vision if he's going to mess with our eye. Right? Same thing. We ought to pull the beam out of our eye before we remove a mote out of our brother's eye. Thou hypocrite, it says in verse 5. And that's what it is. It's a hypocrite to go around saying all this stuff about other people, and you're wrong here, and you need to stop this and this, when we know that we're in that same sin or sin like it. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So this is saying, don't hypocritically judge. First, judge yourself, and judge yourself harshly. And that goes back to being reproved by God in His Word, by His Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the Word of God, by other Christians. I mean, that's our first thing, is to make sure ourselves, that we judge ourselves most harshly, that we look at ourselves, so that we then can give reproof, loving counsel, you know, in a spirit of meekness to another. And it could be taken somewhat seriously. And it could be that precious ornament of gold and that earring of fine gold where a wise reprover to an obedient ear. But first it's going to take, you know, looking at ourselves and taking that beam out of our own eye that comes when God reproves us through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through preaching. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, because I believe John the Baptist was this. John the Baptist was a wise reprover. He wasn't living in, you know, any sin that we know of. Even his enemies would say that he wasn't, you know, they couldn't point out stuff against him. And so he was able then to give reproof because he had first cast the beam out of his own eye. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And this is where I think we want to be in. What I like today is to think about individually, could you really fulfill your role as reproving somebody else, restoring a brother in meekness when you see him overtaken at a fault? Could you do that, or do you know that in your life you have a beam in your own eye that's so big that you can't do that right now? But for some reason you're not taking the beam out of your own eye. We are called then to first take the beam out of our eye, not just leave the beam there, to take the beam out, to first look at ourselves, and when we see sin in ourselves, when we're reproved by God, we do something about it. Verse 16, so that we can be a wise reprover. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience. Our conscience can tell us if we're right or wrong. Our conscience can tell us where we're in sin. Our Holy Spirit can work with our conscience and do that. We want to have a good conscience. That whereas they speak of evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So we want, even among those that don't like us, even among those that want to persecute us and don't like Christ, that they know they're ashamed when they falsely accuse you because of our good conversation in Jesus Christ. That's where we want to get to. I think a lot of times in the church, you know, I'm not to speak churches that I grew up in since I've been saved, just kind of the church in general, Christians, we kind of just take it as a cop-out that, yep, we're all sinners. And so we're kind of content just to stay wherever we're at. We're not actively trying to take motes out of our eye or beams out of our eye. We're just kind of content because I sin, you sin, we all sin. So let's just kind of stay there. We're happy, we're comfortable. This is the kind of Christian I'm going to be. I'm going to read my Bible a few times. I'm going to pray before a meal. I'll go to Sunday, maybe Wednesday, these kind of things. And that's kind of where I'm comfortable. That's where it's going to end. And so we never, you know, continue looking at ourselves. We say, I'm comfortable with who I am right now. But I think we're called to keep being reproved by the Word of God, to keep removing the beams out of our eyes so that we can fulfill that ministry of restoring a brother. We know we can't do it. I think that's a big reason why a lot of people don't, you know, tell somebody else, because they know what sin they have in their own life. They know that if I start telling Jeremy something, well, he can come right back on me. I got a million things in my own life. And so we want to not just be content, you know, with this level of Christianity, my walk with Christ, but to keep growing in Christ. And we're going to do that if we keep on taking reproof and counsel and wisdom from each other, from the Word of God. So here it says, you know, we should have a good conversation in Christ. Our words which betray what's in our heart should come out good about Jesus Christ and about our life so that people know they're falsely accusing you if they do bring an accusation against you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians. So Galatians, then Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 1. Says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He rose again the third day for our justification. We believe on Him for eternal life, but it doesn't end there. We are followers of God. When we believe on Jesus Christ, we're followers of Him, and we're disciples of Him, and we want to follow His teachings and become more like Him every day. That's what we're supposed to be, like dear children, walk in love. Okay, so we're saved, we're Christians. But now it says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Like here the Word of God, it talks about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. These are things that we shouldn't have anybody name against us. If those are in our lives, if we can see that beam in our eye, we need to get rid of these things. Don't let it be named amongst us. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but giving a thanks. I mean, every idle word that we say, I mean, our words ought to come out as being thankful to God in all situations. I read about a guy who, he was walking with another Christian. He started bad-mouthing this other Christian guy, you know, saying, that guy, I can't. And the guy stopped right there and said, if you're a follower of Christ, you would not say such things about another Christian. That's a reproof, is it not? And to that man, when it first happened, he hated that guy. How dare he say that to me? But ever since then, the rest of his life, whenever he starts to speak bad about another Christian, those words come in, and that reproof, you know, plays in his mind. That was a wise reproof. That's godly. We are not to talk bad about, you know, be backbiters. If I have something to say to Rich, I say it to Rich. I don't go to Dale and talk about Rich, about how, you know, he does this and he did that. Never. Okay? So a wise reproof is good. And here, it should be come out in our words. Our words ought to be godly, ought to be mostly of giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, verse 5, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And we live in an age where that's the deception going on, that, yeah, you can be filthy. You can be a whoremonger. You can have fornication. That doesn't matter. You'll still go to heaven. You're still fine. But it says, no, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We're to be children of the light and walk as children of the light, not to be involved in all this stuff. We're to be taking these beams out of our eye. If any of these things hits us, if we know that we've had, you know, filthy talk, this is where it's put up or shut up time. We see what the Word of God says to us, and we either repent of that and make a change, but we keep on going down the same road. We're not to be partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, there's that word again, reprove them. So we are not to have fellowship with these unfruitful works. We're to reprove these works. We cannot reprove these works. I cannot speak against pornography if I know I'm viewing pornography. Right? We have to get ourselves out of that, remove that beam, and then we can reprove those things. But we cannot, I mean, we're a hypocrite if we do, talk against something that we ourselves are doing. And so this is a call for us for action, for not just sitting here and being content, saying, well, I'm all right with that sin and that sin and that sin, because I don't do that sin, and that's one I'll preach against, that one I don't like. But I do these. We are to continue being holy because he that saved us is holy. And here, then, we can then reprove these unfruitful works of darkness. And that's where I believe John was. John was a holy man. He was a just man, so he was able to reprove these things. He was able to preach the whole counsel of God because he himself was living a life for God. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Pick up the story here with John the Baptist. He reproved Herod because Herod had taken his brother's wife and married her. He said, that's not lawful for you. We'll read. Okay, and then Herod put John in prison. Now we're going to read what happened then. So Mark chapter 6, verse 14. But I believe John the Baptist was able to preach and exhort many things and to reprove because of his life. Verse 14, and King Herod heard of him, talking about Jesus. This is when Jesus was starting to preach. And Herod heard about Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth himself in him. He's like, that must be John the Baptist risen from the dead. I thought I had him beheaded. He had a conscience that was guilty about this. And so as soon as he heard about Jesus preaching, he's like, that must be John the Baptist. He's risen again. Others said, though, in verse 15, that it is Elias. And others said that it's a prophet or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. Now that's a guilty conscience. So they're like, it's Elijah. It's some other. No, it's John. It's the guy I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. He's out to get me. And so Herod was already scared here, but he thought Jesus was John the Baptist. For Herod himself, and here we get the story of what happened. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. So Herodias is the one behind here saying, hey, can you go arrest John the Baptist? And so he did for her sake. For John had said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. There's a reproof. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. Herodias had a quarrel against John the Baptist and would have killed him, but she could not. She didn't have the power to order his execution. For Herod feared John. So that's the reason she could not too, because her husband was afraid of John. And so she's like, Herod, can you please kill John the Baptist? No, I'm afraid of him. Because he really kind of believed, as we see in verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, right? And he observed him. So there's some words right there from an enemy, from a guy who ended up beheading John. He knew that John was just and holy. That's exactly what we read in 1 Peter about even our enemies. They may know they're falsely accusing us, you know, who accuse our life as they observe our life as holy and just in Jesus Christ. And so John gave even his adversaries, no reason to think ill of him other than his message. Okay, Herod feared John. He knew he was just and holy, and he observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. This is interesting about Herod. Herod always had kind of a fascination with John the Baptist preaching. He heard him. He kind of liked hearing him. He did many of the things John said. He didn't do one thing that John said. What was that? His wife. He's still in adultery. So he did many of those things, and he heard him gladly. So it's possible for somebody to hear somebody preaching, you know, and they enjoy hearing it, they like hearing it, but the reproofs, they just let those go in one ear and out the other. They take what they want, and they'll do that, and then some things just, whoop, right? They like hearing it. This is a guy saying, you got to get rid of that wife. That's your brother's wife. And he's like, oh, I like hearing this guy. You hear it? But that could happen, right? And so, here, Herod feared John. But when a convenient day was come that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, his high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. So he's got his birthday, he's got a supper with all these important men around him. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. So this is his brother's wife's daughter, which would make her his niece. This is his niece by blood, right? His stepdaughter now, that's dancing for him and his cronies. And it pleased him, and it pleased all the other guys sitting around him. And the king said to the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She saw that this was the chance. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for the sakes which sat with him, he would not reject it. Right, so he was sorry. He was scared of John. He kind of liked John. He liked listening to the preaching of John. He had him in prison. Weird relationship he had with John. But now he's willing to kill John. Okay, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And so there's the end of John the Baptist. Right? He was beheaded. And so John the Baptist was able to reprove. Herod was not able to listen to that reproof. I want to look at another thing here that there's a big part of this here in Mark. Was the dancing of Herodias' daughter, right? And this dancing, it pleased Herod. It pleased all these men around. So what kind of dancing was this? We're not told, but do we think that this is like covered up, modest, long dress thing, tap dancing? I mean, what kind of dancing would please all these men around there? I mean, they're not trying to judge her on, oh, that was a great move, I give that a 7. I mean, they're pleased because it's a dance that's making them lust, right? I mean, that's what from the beginning of time till now, I mean, men get around and they have women dance for them. Are we any different today? This happens all the time. I mean, it happens, you go on TV on a Sunday afternoon, the NFL. I mean, if it comes back, they're going to show girls in, you know, revealing clothes dancing and the camera's right there, right? You go to high school. We don't have it at Henderson, but In high school around, they got cheerleaders there, and they got dance teams at halftime. I mean, girls dancing in front of guys, you know. And I mean, this stuff takes place still today. And this dancing is one of the things I want to talk about, because it's the lust that trying to get us to lust with our eyes. And the world we live in today is full of this. I mean, it's been there from the beginning. But the access that we have today, that through technology and all that stuff, I mean, we can fall into this same sin here that Herod was in and all his buddies were in, sitting there ogling some girl dancing. I mean, it's easier today to fall into that than ever before. It's always existed, but they didn't have the things we have today. Just 30 years ago, if you wanted to have pictures or movies of somebody doing that, or you'd have to go to an establishment, you'd have to go to somewhere and rent a movie, you have to park your car outside, people have to see you walk around, people could see you with this stuff, you have to face somebody and buy a magazine or buy something, some of these things right now, right? Today, we don't have to do that. Today, I mean, for all anybody knows, I could have got, if my phone had internet, I could have gotten my phone just right before service. Nobody would know. You know, I mean, the access, the temptation is there for that. And we're filled with these images more and more and more. I mean, the stuff that is shown on TV and the things that our kids are bombarded with and just is normal now. And just as this is how, this is, I mean, that kind of stuff that was here reserved for these men and just made them go so crazy. Probably pretty mild compared to what we see today. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, that whosoever lusteth after a woman commits adultery in his heart. If we look on a woman to lust after her, we've committed adultery in our heart. And this lust, the Bible says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Right? We're to love the Father and not the world. This stuff is all the stuff that the world tries to pull us in with. And so I'm saying this could be something for us, that this is a mote or this is a beam in our eye. And we could help somebody else, help somebody else's marriage that maybe, you know, it's falling apart because the man is involved in some kind of, you know, adulterous relationship. But we can't help because we know we have this beam in our eye. And so we have this secret thing that nobody else knows about maybe. But now we're not reproving others because we have this beam and we ought to do something about it. And we can do something about it. We don't have to just sit and say, well, I'm happy going to church, keeping this secret, you know, keeping this sin and this sin. We can get rid of these things. We can be holy because God is holy. We can set no wicked thing before our eyes, as David said. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Okay, this stuff that we see, these images that we do, that we put in front of ourselves, that the TV blasts at us, if we allow ourselves to sit in front of it, I mean, these things cleave to you. They affect you. They change you. We have children in our houses. I mean, what's on the TV, what's sitting around, they can see things and it can cleave to us. We got to be careful. We got to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to devour our marriages. And one way to do that is to get the guy, you know, hooked on some other woman, you know, lusting after her. And now his wife's not pretty. Now he doesn't care about his wife. Now he hates his wife because she's not like this or something, you know. Just Satan can destroy marriages with this stuff. He causes us to go into adultery if we do this. And it's all around us in the world, so we do have to be vigilant. Right? And it's so easy to just say, well, everybody else is doing it. It's fine. It's such a battle to try to fight against this stuff, right? And to take every thought captive, like the Bible says, to the obedience of Christ. We're to take every thought captive. But that's hard. It's a lot easier to sit in a boat and go downstream and just ride along. You can just sit in the sun and just relax. Let the water take you. But if you're going to paddle upstream, that's tough. That can wear us out. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. And that's where we need one another. We need the Holy Spirit. But we're in this together, fighting upstream against the stream of the world that's coming at us. We need to fight against that. Do not just be, you know, content at your level of whatever it is. We want to continue to be reproved by the Word of God. Hopefully, all of us can sit here and say, you know, I've allowed myself to look at this. I've lusted here. Get rid of that stuff. Be holy in all manner of conversations. go to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's one of those, probably, you know, you can't say because we don't know what everybody's doing, but recent surveys have said like almost half the pastors have viewed pornography in the last month. I mean, it's just astronomical. And so if that's happening, can it, there be any reproving getting done? And I would say that's probably about typical. I don't think pastors are any different than anybody else. That's probably typical of the church. And so why is there no godly counsel? Why there's no all these things? Because everybody's got beams in their own eye. And so we're definitely not going to tell anybody else because we are harboring our own sin. But we can get rid of that sin. God given us the power to get rid of it. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We don't have to be slaves to sin. God's given us the power to overcome that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's like you're going to war. You're girding up your loins. When Elijah was getting ready to run faster than the chariot of Ahab back, he girded up his loins so he could go. He's not going on an afternoon stroll. He's getting after it. So we need to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Those things we used to do, those things we used to lust after, now we're going to go against those things. You'll pull up the loins of your mind. Right? Be sober, be vigilant. But he, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's why we're to be holy, because the one that saved us is holy. And he calls us to be holy. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, right there on the same page maybe. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We're in a war. Satan's going to bring stuff. The world's going to bring stuff that are going to be warring against your soul, trying to give you the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He might do it through a TV, through a radio, through a magazine, through an iPhone, through something, through a coworker, something like that. But he's going to war against you. And it's a war. We have to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. And it's a mental war. I mean, we have to fight against this here. Fight upstream against this. These things war against our soul. They can take away our ability to reprove, to do something we're supposed to do, to restore a brother that we see in a fault, because we're so sunk in our fault of our own. Okay, we want to be victorious, and we can be victorious through the power of God. Having your conversation, it says in verse 12, honest among the Gentiles. This is kind of the same thing we've seen over and over. Our conversation should be honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Right? Our lives should change. Our lives should be molded after Jesus Christ. Our lives should change by the preaching of the Word of God, by the hearing of the Word of God, by the reading of the Word of God, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. By that reproving, we need to change. As obedient children, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so as a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Now, God's the wisest of all reprovers. He reproves us through His Word, through His Spirit. If we have an obedient ear, that's like gold, right? That is precious. That is valuable. It's rare. We can make it less rare in our lives. In our lives, we can do it because He's given us the Holy Spirit. We do not have to be slaves to any of these sins. So wherever we're at in our life, we can, you know, continue to war against these things. We can continue to take beams out of our eye because there's always going to be beams in our eye. We continue to take those things out when they're brought to our attention by a brother or sister, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. That's a big difference between John and Herod. I mean, Herod, he kind of liked this. He liked hearing the preaching, but he would not remove these things. He wouldn't listen to reproof and take action on it. He was like we are today. You know, we don't want to be reproved. And maybe we'll listen and just put that out of our mind and we'll just let it go in one ear out the other. But John the Baptist, according to his own, you know, persecutor, the own guy who beheaded him, said he was just and holy. And that's what we want to be. So I think the temptation for us is to just say, I'm going to stay here at this level of Christianity, at this, not that there's levels, but in our own life, we're on our own walk, we're on our own path, and we just stay plateaued our whole life. We ought to be growing in the grace which is in Lord Jesus. We ought to be growing as Christians. And to do that, it's going to take being vigilant. It's going to take girding up the loins of your mind. It's going to take being at war against these sins, these things that war against our soul. That's my encouragement today for us to do that. And it's an encouragement then that If we do see a brother or a sister overtaken in a fault, that we can go to them personally and restore them in meekness, knowing that we also could be tempted, knowing that we also could fall, but that we have had victory over that as well. It'd be tough for me to talk to somebody about pornography and how you can have victory over pornography if I don't have victory over pornography. But if you have victory over pornography, you've been there, you've done that, now you've had victory over it, you can give counsel. You can be a wise reprover. That's where we all should want to be. We all should want to get to that point where we can be a wise reprover. I think that's how we can have a healthy church, a healthy body of believers. And we do know that for these sins separated from God, but Jesus Christ has died for us and for all sin, whether it's murder, whether it's adultery, whether it's theft, no matter what it is, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. That's yours and mine. And that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The problem in the Bible is laid out. It's our sin. But also, the remedy for that problem is laid out very clearly. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. So I encourage you today, if God is, you know, convicting you of that sin, and you're like, what do I do? What must I do? Repent towards God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the only begotten Son of God, the only Savior of the whole world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as believers to have a church that is healthy and biblical. Help us not to be afraid of reproving one another in meekness and in love. Help us to do it for the other person's sake, to restore that person. Help us to take reproof in a godly manner, in a Christian manner, not in our old fleshly manner where we want to rebel against it, Lord. But that we take reproof from your word, from your spirit, from your preaching, from just a fellow brother or sister. Help us to take that and grow from it. Lord, help us to war against these fleshly lusts that warred in the time of Herod, that will war against us today. And allow us to take some measures, Lord, to protect us and our family and to war against these things so we're not allowing these things to come in our life and affect us and to allow us to lust. Allow us to take on lust head on and to fight it in your power, with your Holy Spirit, with your armor, with your sword, which is the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.